does he make baseball fit into everything? Good to be with you all, and thank you for those kind words, Brad, and a lot of good memories back through there, and to a number of you here, with several of you I have known in years and years past, and staring into their eyes saying, I should know who this person, Don, I should know this person. Anyway, it's good to be with you, and I trust the Lord will bless our time together in the Word. Excuse me. Let's just ask the Lord to guide our thoughts. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for what it does in our hearts and lives as we submit ourselves to your truth. Thank you that you are a speaking God and that you share with us your truth. And Father, I just pray that you'd open our hearts to your word now. Father, would you make application to people who are struggling in some areas this day, that you would find that they would find your comfort, your grace, and your strength to the name and to the honor of Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen. Fall is just around the corner, and if you've been, I understand for the whole summer you guys have been going through Psalms and learning how to pray from those who have gone before us and teach us prayer in Holy Scripture. You've been schooled and how to express yourself from God's prayer book in the Psalms. It furnishes us with prayers and songs that express every emotion that you find as you go through: joy and sadness, fear and confidence, frustration and awe and wonder and depression and anger and thankfulness and enthusiasm. And we just find that in so many ways God speaks into our life and teaches us even those emotions as we do that. And I looked into the Psalms and I've seen some of the Psalms that you guys have done here through this summer, and I trust that you have profited greatly by that. And now we're bringing that series to a conclusion, and so I was asked to deliver something in the Book of Psalms as we close off. It's interesting, there are different kinds of psalms in this Psalter. The Psalter just means this, the Book of Psalms. And they can be songs of praise, they can be songs of thanksgiving, or wisdom, or lament, or confidence, or kingship. But it covers the broad time of our walking with God. And with this, there is one called a lament psalm. And lament psalms are songs that are given and offered in times of great trial and tragedy and pain, and when there's trouble, when it feels like God is remote from us and we feel abandoned by him even. It expresses pain and brokenness in a situation or in failure, and it seeks relief and comfort from God. And approximately two-thirds of all the psalms are psalms of lament or complaint. And so by and large, this is for people who are in trouble, who are going through difficult times and need God's help. Many of us, I've called this the cry of despair. And I don't know where you're at today, but the psalmist that we're going to hear from is in a sense of a cry of despair. Many of us have gone through gut-wrenching experiences. And as a pastor, I've been with people who have suffered, who've gone through difficult and challenging times, and I think of one person in particular, and a relative of of his called me and said, you know, my grandson is on the verge of committing suicide, and where are you? And so I went and found him and tried to get him in hospital and try and help him and encourage him, and just to see that he was an alcoholic. He would drink anything that he could get that had alcohol in it. He was that desperate. I remember waking up one morning and going outside, and I saw police tape. And because it wasn't far from where I lived, I went and said, this person is one of my congregants. What's going on? And they said, well, you'll have to talk to the person. What I discovered was the night before, this guy who had tried to help over and over again, doused himself in gasoline, lit it on fire with his family there, ran outside of the house, and all that was left was a snow angel with cinders. Man, how do you pray when that kind of situation happens? How do you handle that? A man I knew, was his pastor, was diagnosed with ALS, Lou Gehrig's syndrome, and we watched as little by little his ability to function was faltering more and more. And he understood what his demise was and made a decision, opting for doctor suicide death, a doctor assistant death, excuse me. And one that would attend a sad event. He asked if I would be with him and his 15-year-old granddaughter. Those are the, or daughter, excuse me. Those were the only two people. His mother had nursed a son through years of cancer, and a father, and now her last living member of her family is giving up his life. And so I sat with that 15-year-old girl and trying to make sense of how do we do this? How do you pray in those kinds of things? What kind of prayer calls for this kind of experience in prayer? I could tell you story after story after story of tragedy and despair that have crashed people's lives as unwanted intruders. How do you pray in these tough experiences? Today is September 11th. When we call it 9/11, it has a different ring to it. And some 3,000 people lost their life. And families were brokenhearted over this. And so we come back to the Psalms of Lament and the prayers that come from the heart to express to God our problems in the midst of calamity. And there's a pattern in these kinds of Psalms of Lament. Typically, they start with some kind of a problem. The person who's a believer goes to God and wants help for that situation. And by the end of the psalm, God has done something and responded and strengthened people in their faith. It's like you can hear the hoofbeats coming with the cavalry. They're on their way. It's like hope is there. And even if it isn't resolved right at that point, even if it's not all better yet, there's a confidence that it is going to be better, and we're left with a sense of hope. Now, you guys did Psalm 4. I'm just going to give you the first and the last verse of this psalm. It's a psalm of lament. Answer me when I call you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. Let's go to the end. In peace I'll lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. It's okay now. It's okay. Another one that you guys did was Psalm 73. And in it, it says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, I almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he talks about this. And then we come to the end, some of the closing verses. He says, you guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you'll take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth there's nothing besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it's good to be near God. I've made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. That's the kind of lament we want as we're schooled in this. And we could go through psalm after psalm after psalm and see this pattern. And those of us who find ourselves in difficult places and struggling and find strength and solace in so many of these psalms of lament, God has given them to bring to us through times of deep water and dilemma, help and comfort in a time of need. But there's something strange and perplexing about the psalm that I've chosen for us today, Psalm 88. It's unusually dark. Here's an interesting thing that I found. The Hebrew word or title for the Psalms is Tehillim, and that means praise. So the title over the whole book of Psalms is praise. That's what it's directing us to. And it seems to me odd that if there are 150 Psalms that are praise, how come so many people are broken and hurting? If we've got that many Psalms and approximately two-thirds of the Psalms are bad times, how do we get this and fit it into praise and thanksgiving and joy and affirmation and all kinds of those good things? And so the book of Psalms concludes with this massive crescendo of praise in Psalm 146 to 150, and it just keeps growing. Everyone starts with hallelujah, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. First, open and end, and then the final Psalm 150. You see, how do we do that? Well, I think that's kind of like life, isn't it? Life can be nasty. It can be terrible. There can be awful, awful things happen. And so on this journey, we're on a journey going to praise. We're going to glorify God and just lift him up. That's where we're at. And now some psalms, we feel what we're experiencing when we're broken and wounded and hurt, and when we're unjustly treated. What might prayer look like? Well, that brings us to Psalm 88. Years ago, Gert and I were reading through the Psalms together, and we hit Psalm 88, and I went, what? What? What's going on here? It struck me in such a powerful way. And I'm going to read the psalm for you. And I want you to think, in some traditions, when the scripture is read, the person reading the scripture at the conclusion of it will say, the word of the Lord. And God's people will respond to that, and they'll say, thanks be to God. So this is the word of God, and I'm going to read it for you, and I just ask you to listen and hear the word of God in this. Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. I am overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to death. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm like one without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depth. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You've taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I'm confined and I cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord. Every day I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of your darkness, or righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth, I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood, and they've completely engulfed me. You've taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. The word of the Lord. Wasn't rousing, thanks be to God, was it? When I told Gerda, I think I'm going to preach this today, she said, don't do it. She said, I don't always do as I'm told. When Brian invited me to speak, he just asked what the passage was. And sorry about that, Brian. Don't give him a hard time for inviting me to speak. I'll be gone and you can forget about that. Are you taken back by this psalm? I mean, everything else in a psalm of lament, maybe with the exception of Psalm 39, it's terrible. It's a bad situation, and here's a person and God isn't showing up for him. And we listen waiting for a break in these litany of woes and for something to lighten our spirits and to bring a measure of grief and relief and buoyed by hope. And where we are in the Psalms here of lament, God crashes and saves the day. Not. Ostensibly, it's not there. His help is not there. It would not be a psalm that you may think of in sharing with somebody else. You wouldn't put it up against the 23rd psalm. Ah, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Oh, he does this and that. And this isn't the kind of psalm that you're likely to give to somebody and say, hey, here's a passage you should read. But it's God's word. And it's profitable. And so we come to it and asking the Spirit of God to guide our thoughts and help us to make sense of this. Very quickly, let me see what the whole thing is about. Lord, you are the God who saves me. Night and day I cry to you. Where are you, God? Over and over. He's like a dead man walking. He's got this focus on death. My death is coming. It's like I'm in the grave, and it's been for a long time, and it's not relenting. And his friends have all vacated. And the worst part is, God is to blame. He says, "You've taken my closest friends." Listen to how he uses. He says, "I've got this situation." But then he turns and he's going to blame God. And so he says this, you put me in the lowest pit. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me. You have taken my closest friend and I can't escape. I got a call from a woman a couple weeks ago. She had a really difficult situation and we had talked about it and texted back and forth. And she was really discouraged, and she shot back a message, and it said, I just don't know and understand this. Nobody cares. seems like our Lord doesn't care either. As a pastor, what do I say? And I can respond to that, but that feeling is palpable. That's real. That's what some of us are maybe experiencing right now. And not only that, he reminds them of the Lord's ceaseless prayers. He prays night and day. This is a prayer guy. More than half the thing is prayer. And he's holding off on God too. He says, you know what, it's not good for you and for your reputation to have me like this. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? You need praise. How am I going to praise you if I'm dead? Your love and faithfulness declared in destruction? No. Are your wonders in the place of darkness? No. Are your righteous deeds known in the land of oblivion? No, no, no. To his credit, he keeps praying. From my youth, I have suffered and been close to death. You know what he's saying? You've never been there for me. Since I've been a youth. Do you ever talk to God like that? Is it right to talk to God like that? Can we talk to God like that? So in verse 18, the final verse, he says, you've taken me from my friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. Literally, in the original language, my closest friend, darkness. The last word, and three times he talks about darkness. The last word is darkness, darkness. That's how we end. The cavalry isn't coming. And the final word just seems so hollow and hopeless. We're left in absolute despair and hopelessness and desolation. And how do we make sense of this? So I just want to give a few things as we come into the closing part of this psalm. First, I want to say that Christians can struggle severely through difficult times. He's struggling with his faith. He's a committed believer. You know, he says, Lord, you are the God who saves me. You're my Savior. Your Lord as in Yahweh, your Lord in that you are my covenant leader. You save me. Day and night I cry out to you. The man who wrote this psalm, we actually know something about. In fact, there's a superscription written over this. This guy is Heman the Ezrahite. And when we look through scripture, we find out a little about him. He's a believer. He calls God Savior. He addresses him as his God. He's a praying man. He's persistent in prayer. Day and night, he's crying out to God. He's no spiritual neophyte. He's not a baby believer. He's no rookie. From the Old Testament, we learned that he was a famous sage. He was a wise and respected person at one point. He's a Levite, so he's a ministry guy. He's a musician. He's leading the worship in singing at the temple, and he's identified with the famous sons of Korah. He was a prophet in the time of Solomon in 1 Corinthians 6. And he's a person of faith who is gifted in composing music. He's a prophet of God, but for all this knowledge that he has, he's in a place of absolute despair. See, I think sometimes we don't understand and appreciate that even experienced Christians can have tough times. And it can be absolutely devastating to them. Well, secondly, I want to say don't be unrealistic regarding the struggle in the world. When we rebelled against God, everything went haywire. The world was turned upside down. The curse changed everything, and it can be so difficult. So you say, as Christians, we can still have relational problems and disease and mental health and abuse and injustice and war and you name it. the things have gone downhill so poorly, and it's unfortunate that many people who are followers of Jesus Christ have been sold a false bill of goods. They've been told, you know, if you become a Christian, your life is going to be so much better. If you'll do this, you'll see what God will do for you. You know, we hear of health and wealth and prosperity and all of this kind of stuff. That's not his story. That's not his gig. And I think sometimes we wrongly follow and say, how can this happen to a Christian? How can a person who gets raped, how can a Christian, you know, we have questions like that. Jesus in John 6 said, I've told you these things so that you might have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. I think some of us get sideswiped by this because we don't know. We don't understand or think about this. Jesus said, the servant isn't greater than the master. If they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. There are all kinds of stuff like that. Life is difficult, and we're called to embrace and accept it. We're called to set aside our phony Christian smile that we're supposed to put on, you know, because the joy of the Lord is my strength, and he is. But we've got to play like we're happy, and this is what a Christian should look like. And that's not it. The Apostle Paul said, thinking about grief, he said, when your loved ones pass, he says, we grieve, we sorrow as Christians. It's just that we don't sorrow without hope. But we run into the same thing. It can be painful, perhaps, and you didn't know that could happen to a Christian. Somebody told you something different about that. And here you are plagued with cancer or financial ruin or you lost a child. It can be so difficult in that. And we need a dose of reality about what the Christian life is really like. Thirdly, I want to say keep praying even with the frustration. The one thing that he does is he prays and he won't stop morning and night. Every day, he keeps going over and over that. And he calls us to continue in prayer. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes the prayers feel like they hit the ceiling. And they don't get to God. And one thing that Heman did was to persist in prayer. He clung to God. He kept praying. He is reminded, or we're reminded rather, that there was another figure in the Bible who had a whole lot to deal with. You know who he is. He's Job, the guy that everything went south on him. His children all died. His livestock, his personal health, everything. And God said, Satan said to God, or God said to Satan, how do you like my boy Job? Have you seen anybody like that, how he loves you? Yeah, but you look at what you've given him. You've given him everything. You take it away and see what'll happen. And so you go through the book of Job, and you find in it some terrible things that Job is saying. But at the end of the day, it's fascinating that he tells the lousy counselors that Job had, you better get Job to pray for you, or I'm going to wipe you out. And here, all, in spite of how he lipped off to God in some cases and was maybe disrespectful, as Heman is, and he says, I've got your back. And so there's something here about that. God knows when we're desperate. I've talked with Christians through all of this, and do you know when your child is small and they don't understand something, and they throw a fit, and they're kicking. I remember We got a bike for our son. He was like about five. We took him out. All the other little kids were out, and we're going to get him going on the bike. He started, and then he crashed, and he came over, and he was trying to kick me. He's crying, and he's kicking, and I'm holding him by the head because he's trying to boot me, you know? Do I understand that? Yeah, that's what a kid does when they're hurt and they don't know what to do. And God's children sometimes do stuff like that. There's another one who chose the dark path, and that was our Savior. And here he is in the darkness of that night in which he's betrayed. And he comes to that point where he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's just pouring out in prayer, Lord, if there's any way to take this from me, nevertheless, what? Not my will, but your will be done. He shows us how to do that. He shows us the lament too, because in Matthew 27, from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the whole land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cries out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was hurting. He knew what lie ahead, but he's sticking with it. Not my will, but your will to be done. And here is Jesus, and he's in serious darkness, because we don't experience what he experienced, because the Father turned his back on him. The Father doesn't turn his back on us. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And so here he is giving his life in total darkness that we might have life, that we might have light. Well, we need to remember that there's more to life than this present world. Sometimes we put our roots down so deeply, and the things of this world are so important to us. And we have, though, an eternal home that is being prepared for us. God is shaping that place, making that place. And Paul reminds us, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. I've had to write that over my life, that scripture. Because when I don't understand, I know that he knows, and he is a path, and he's taking me to that destined path. And it may seem like God has forgotten us, that where are you, God? And we're crying out to him. But he does something beautiful. You know what that I've discovered, and I think anybody who's been a serious Christian, is our growth and our being shaped into the image of Jesus Christ doesn't always happen in the sunshine. It's in the dark. It's in the dark places that can be painful, but the most fruitful for bringing us to maturity and fruitfulness, because the best is yet to come. And we need to cling to that and hold on to that. And I don't know where you are in your walk, but this psalm that seems like you should tear it out of this the scripture and put it in the garbage, but God had something for us in that I hope is an encouragement to you. I just want to conclude with something that Michael Wilcock wrote on this particular passage. He said this: this darkness can happen to a believer. The psalm says it doesn't mean you're lost. This darkness can happen to a person who doesn't deserve it. After all that happened to Jesus, that doesn't mean you've strayed. This darkness can happen anytime, because only in the next world will such things be done away with. This darkness can happen without you really knowing why. But there are answers, there is a purpose, and eventually you will know it. Father, we thank you so much for being the wonderful Savior we are. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for you and what you have meant to us and what you've done for us, and that you walked that dark and lonely path that we might have life in you. Father, I pray that you would lift up those who are struggling. May they find hope. May they find strength and comfort in you. And we'll be careful to praise you. In the name of Jesus, amen.